I was mentioning to a couple of folks during the passing of the peace that although this is the first time I've been with your congregation or even in the Bethel area, I kind of feel like I know you a little bit. One of your longtime members connected with Manzanutten when she moved to Sunnyside, Ann Christian. And she just has always held that place in her heart for you and never joined Manzanutten because Bethel is her community of faith and always shared so joyfully and so lovingly what a wonderful place it was to be part of your community. And so I feel like I knew you before I actually saw you with that. A number of years ago, I was with my two daughters, Mairead and Bridget, and my husband, Patrick, and we were with some other folks from Manzanutten, and one of those folks happened to be the office manager at the church. And you know how it is when you're away from your place of work, but you're with people from your place of work. Somehow you think about things about work, right? You've been in that situation before. Well, I had one of those parenting moments in the context of this gathering that told me that I'd both done something right, or Patrick and I had done something right, but was at the same time very embarrassing as a parent. We were just talking and had kind of broken into separate conversations, as you tend to do when you're in a big group. And my daughter, Bridget, who is our youngest child, started to tell me something. And she was looking right at me, and she was energetically sharing this story with me and describing this experience that was clearly very important to her. And I was listening to her. But while she talked, I suddenly remembered something I wanted to tell Karen, the office manager. Now, I knew better than to say, "Wait a minute, Bridget, I want to talk to Karen." So I held my tongue. But as she was talking, I was reminding myself, I need to tell Karen something. I need to tell Karen something. And so I waited until Bridget had finished talking, and then I turned to Karen and shared my question with her. Now, Bridget didn't say anything right away. But a few minutes later, when there was a lull in the larger conversation, she looked me dead in the eye and she said, "You were not even listening to me. You were just waiting until I finished so you could talk to Karen." Yeah, she was 100% right. She was telling me a story, and while I should have been fully listening to her, I was distracted by my question, which I'm sure was very, very important and needed that attention, though actually it could have waited. Now, I'd like to say that that was the only time that ever happened to me as a parent, as my children were growing up, but I know myself too well. There are many occasions when I'm distracted by what's coming next, or what happened before, or things I need to do, so that I'm not fully present in the moment with Bridget or in other areas of my life. And it's a confession that I'm not proud of, but one which maybe others with me today can acknowledge as well. Distractions are a challenge. They threaten to pull us away from the very thing that we claim is very, very important. Well, this story of Martha and Mary is a bit disturbing, because what we find is we can be doing all the right things, those revered and time-honored things, and still miss the mark. We can still be distracted from what matters most. It's a familiar story to most of us. One sister is in the kitchen while the other one is sitting listening to Jesus. Martha rightly offers hospitality, and Mary plops herself down at Jesus' feet. Now, this is the time in the congregation when I like to say how many Marthas and how many Marys are there in the congregation. If I did that, would I get more Marthas than Marys, do you think? Yeah. Usually it is. There aren't too many Marys, but we all have lists of things to do, and we want to get things done. But think about this in the time period. Mary, a woman, plops herself down in front of Jesus, a man. Now that was the space for a disciple, a male disciple. It was a scandalous move on Mary's part, at the very least, and even more scandalous, Jesus welcomes her, and really both of them. It's only when Martha raises her concern that he begins to take a stand and take sides. She says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Would you talk to her? Would you make her do something and help me out?" Now we need to be clear, and I always feel like we need to give Martha a little bit of a break because she's been scolded by Jesus. Her intentions were honorable. Hospitality was good. It was very good and exceedingly important. In fact, it was required for that culture that when there was a guest in the house, hospitality just was so very important. But Martha got distracted. She was sidetracked by her desire to get things done. She started out on the right track, showing the hospitality due an honored guest, but in her hurry, she forgot why she was doing what she was doing. She forgot what really mattered, showing honor and kindness to her guest. Her busyness became an obstacle to her attention. Jesus describes Mary's ways as distracted, and that word really beckons me, and maybe it beckons you too, to look more closely at what that means in our world today, a world which is busy and multitasking and often chaotic. You know, the meaning of that word that Jesus uses is kind of interesting. It means to be pulled in all directions or from all directions. And this is a great description of Martha and maybe all of the Marthas here today, who clearly was trying to honor her guest, but found her efforts frustrated by the very tasks she thought was honoring him. And I can sympathize with her. I can feel her frustration in that moment. Jesus is there in her home, and yeah, she longs to spend time with him too, but her world, her culture, dictate the ways in which she can do this and not do this. Martha is pulled toward those traditional ways of women and pulled away from the place of a disciple. And on top of that, she's taunted as she does her tasks by the view of her sister sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus, despite what people might say. She's plagued by the frustration and the anger with Mary's choice. She's literally pulled from all directions. She wants to be with Jesus, but she has to do these tasks. She wants to be a good sister, but she's frustrated by her sister's choices. And what makes matters even worse is that Martha went on to sabotage her own good intentions when she seeks Jesus out to become a referee for her frustration. Her efforts at hospitality gave way to a severe breach of hospitality when she asks her guest to get into this awkward conversation. Well, very gently, Jesus points out Martha's mistake, and not by rejecting her, but by rejecting her perspective. Her perspective that the work she was doing mattered more than the opportunity that his visit presented. The perspective that holding fast to tradition was more important than seizing a moment of intimacy with Jesus. You see, Jesus knew that even the best meals prepared by the most gracious hosts are eaten and forgotten. Well, the lessons of the gospel, those moments of grace received at the feet of the Lord, are eternal, transforming the lives of men and women in all times. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a what happened next in this text? Did Martha receive Jesus' words with joy and relief and plop herself right down next to him? Did she look at him with amazement and say, "You mean it's okay? It's okay not to finish cooking that meal and to sit down with you and experience your presence and soak up your teaching?" Or did she throw up her hands in frustration, feeling rejected and put down, distracted even further by Jesus' words? Did she cry out, "What do you mean, Jesus? I've done what I'm supposed to do, and now you tell me that Mary is the one who's made the right choice? Are you serious, Jesus? I'd love to know how Martha responded. But that's not what matters for us today. What matters is how we respond when we're faced with that kind of choice. You know, Luke is the gospel author that sends us out to the least, the lost, and the lonely. Luke's description of Jesus' ministry over and over and over again keeps us focused on service and doing what we can to lift up Jesus through our actions and through our words. The passage that comes right before this one is the story of the Good Samaritan, another very familiar story. The Samaritan is lifted up because exactly he did something. He cared for a stranger who would consider him an enemy. And yet he stopped to provide aid, and then he kept caring, while others, attentive to the customs of their faith, passed by at a distance. Martha's not the bad guy in this story because of her actions. Rather, Martha's distractions got the best of her and pulled her away from the opportunity to grow deeper in her relationship with Jesus. And our culture promotes that kind of busyness. We're expected to be busy. Have you ever looked at someone's calendar kind of on the sly and been impressed by because you can't even see the white in the block anymore? I remember feeling like, boy, I have white here. I must be kind of a slacker if I don't have my calendar completely filled. The culture encourages us to be very busy and even overworked. We assume that anyone who is not busy is clearly not carrying their weight. It's almost a status symbol. If we're busy, we're important. But activity can easily become an excuse for not attending to the things that matter. Our busyness can keep us from being fully present. Our busyness can distract us. And we are easy prey to these distractions. For about a year or so, I've been volunteering at a ministry in Harrisonburg called Our Community Place. The purpose of this ministry is to bring people together from all walks of life for fellowship, for a community meal, to break bread and worship together, and to learn. And so most Thursday afternoons, between 3 and 5, I join a team that prepares the community meal, led by a staff member from the ministry. Now, when I say 3 to 5, I mean everything happens in those 2 hours. We arrive at 3 o'clock, and at 5 o'clock, we circle up for a moment of giving thanks before the meal is served. So in 2 hours, we go from raw and not cut or chopped or prepared at all to fully cooked. And these are not fast-cooked meals. This is raw chicken and vegetables and all those things. So early on in my time at Our Community Place, I was still learning how things go. And I was asked to, I was told we're going to make smoothies. They had frozen fruit in the fall and would take it out and make smoothies and then share it during the meal. And I was told, but you're not going to make them. You're going to go out into the community center there and invite people to make them. Now, I could have made those smoothies in a heartbeat, but my job was not to do it efficiently or quickly. My job was to get as many people involved in that as I could. And so I went out into the great room and I invited people, and people said, no, I don't want to make smoothies. No, I don't want to make smoothies. And so I had to work hard before I finally got a couple volunteers. It took me probably 3 times as long to get people to make the smoothies as it would have to simply make the smoothies. But the purpose of that meal is to bring people together, not only for eating, but in the work of preparing and sharing and getting to know each other as well. That was hard for me, and it's still hard for me, because I know 5 o'clock is going to come quickly, and that meal has to be ready. There are moments that happen in our lives when we have to make choices, and something requires us to change our speed, to slow down and reflect and focus our energy. But But Jesus' message to us is more about not simply attending to those moments, but building those moments into our lives. Moving away from that frenzied, distracted existence toward one that actually seeks out moments, something that may take no time to do by ourselves. We take longer because others can be part of it and we can be a community together. There are many ways we do this as people of faith. There are many ways to build time into our lives sitting at the feet of Jesus. One of the obvious ways is what we're doing right now, worshiping together. There's probably a list of things to do on your kitchen table or on your counter at home that you're probably thinking about right now as I'm trying to finish things up. But you're not. You've made an intentional decision to come and gather for worship. We come to be in community with people who share our faith, our hope, and the promise of Jesus Christ. We come expecting to hear that the word of the Lord is going to be lifted up, taught and shared through the sermon, but also in our singing, in our listening to the choir, in our singing together, in our praying, just in our being together. We look to receive the word when we gather. But we also can do this when we build our days, building in opportunities to gather with one another outside of this worship space, in small groups and Bible studies, in Sunday school classes and prayer groups, even gathering with friends regularly, simply to be together and give thanks for the gift of those very friendships. These are times away from checking things off the to-do list. And sometimes we don't give ourselves permission to do that. But they are valuable times to step out of our distracted existence and feel the experience of Jesus' peace in our midst. We have to hear Jesus' words to Martha as words to us as well. It's okay to move away from our tasks and to drink in the ministry of Jesus' grace. It's okay to enjoy the life that Jesus offers in an intentional and meaningful way, but it's more than okay. It's essential. Let us pray. Oh God, enter into the chaos that so often defines our lives. Give us the space and inclination to dwell deeply in your ways. Through Christ we pray, today and every day. Amen.